All right, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Grace Point and to the fifth installment of our Living Free series, a journey through the letter the Apostle Paul wrote somewhere around 61 AD, 61 Common Era, to a group of Christ followers in the city of Philippi, Greece. Paul had planted the church there a little more than a decade earlier, and he's writing them from prison, likely in Rome, while he awaited trial before Caesar, to thank them for a financial gift that they had sent him by way of a man named Epaphroditus, as well as to encourage them. Now, the believers in Philippi, the original recipients of this letter, wouldn't have read through the letter, at least at first, like we are, verse by verse or paragraph by paragraph. The letter would have been received and then read in its entirety to the church. And it's a letter to a very specific group of people. It gets personal. People are named, some are commended, some are called out, and it addresses specific issues that the Philippian believers were dealing with that still have universal significance to this day. And this morning we arrive at a section that is just that. It's personal. Two men in particular are named. And from that part of the letter, we learn some very important things about how we are better together, and how partnering with one another can play a powerful role in our spiritual formation. So grab your Bibles, your phones, your iPads, tablets, whatever, and open up with me to the second chapter of Philippians. And I'm going to dive in at verse 19, and I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. You can follow along on the screens as well. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the church. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy, who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters most to Jesus. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. So who is Timothy? Timothy was Paul's protege, his apprentice, if you will. Timothy was someone that Paul had met on one of his early missions trips. Timothy likely came to faith under Paul's teaching. And he accompanied Paul on his trips. And he was sent by Paul to do follow-up work in a number of churches that Paul had planted. And this is an example. Paul is in prison in Rome. He can't go to Philippi. So he writes this letter and he says he will soon send Timothy in his place. They worked so closely together that both of their names are listed as authors of six of Paul's letters in the New Testament. Two of the letters in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy, were letters written by Paul to Timothy in regard to his role as pastor of the church in Ephesus. This morning, I want you to notice the second part as we get going here, the second part of verse 22 in particular, where Paul writes, like a father with his son, he has served me in preaching the good news. Timothy was a spiritual son to Paul. Paul was his spiritual father. Do you have that in your life? A spiritual parent? A mentor who is speaking into the most important areas of your life? I mean, we're familiar with the concept of mentorship in other areas of life. Business leaders hire marketplace mentors or consultants to refine business plans, eliminate bottlenecks, help maximize the efficiency of processes or production. People speak with career counselors who give them resume advice, offer employment guidance, help them to network. You might have a personal fitness trainer who pushes you in your workouts, addresses weight loss or nutrition concerns, and brings creativity to your personal fitness regimen. Maybe you once had or even have a tutor who helps you reach certain goals with regard to your academic success, assists you in preparing for significant examinations. We have financial planners who help us set up and reach goals related to paying for our children's education, making wise investments, preparing for retirement. But in the area of life that matters most, do you have a spiritual mentor? One that speaks to your relationship with Christ, your continuing spiritual formation, and through that to your role as spouse, parent, friend, ministry team member, leader. Do you have that? Do you have someone who helps you think about your calling in life from a Christian point of view? So you're not simply a Christian engineer, but you're engineering and project managing as Christ would if he was in your position. So you're not simply a Christian educator, but you're teaching and nurturing your students as if Christ was in your classroom. So you're not simply a Christian nurse or doctor, but are caring for your patients the way Christ would, as if he was in your scrubs. So you're not simply a Christian accountant, but you're keeping the books and are managing and reporting on finances the way Christ would if he was sitting behind your desk. Is there anybody helping you think through that? Is anyone challenging you to grow in this area of your life? So whether it's your role as a spouse, parent, your professional life, your relationship with God, do you have a spiritual mentor, a spiritual coach, a spiritual mother or father? Sadly, I think most of us don't. We don't have anything like what Timothy had with Paul. And too few seasoned, mature Pauls have ever thought about being a father to a younger Timothy. Yet this is the heart. This is at the heart of spiritually growing, being spiritually challenged, and intentionally moving forward and maturing as a follower of Christ. And you know, you find this dynamic all through Scripture. You may be familiar with some of these names. Here are a few mentoring relationships the Bible talks about. Jethro mentored Moses. Moses mentored Joshua. Elijah mentored Elisha. Naomi mentored Ruth. Elizabeth was the one that Mary, the mother of Jesus, turned to for guidance in her extraordinary situation. Jesus himself took 120 of his followers and focused on them. From that, there were 70 that he gave special attention to. And from the 70, there were 12 that he poured himself into for 3 years of his public ministry. And even among the 12, there were three that he gave special attention to, who received intensive time alone with him. Barnabas mentored Paul, and here we see Paul mentoring Timothy. This is the life principle that we see in the Bible. And it's not just something that we see happen, but it's taught as something which the church ought to be intentional about. Listen to these words from the New Testament book of Titus. Look what the leader Titus writes. He says, "Teach the older women to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women. Similarly, encourage the young men." All right, Paul in his letter to Titus, underlines the value and importance of this life on life, this intentionally investing in another dynamic in the church. Right, the heart of spiritual growth, what is often called discipleship, has always been life on life. This relationship between a Christ follower or a group of Christ followers with something to learn and a Christ follower with something to share, something to pass along. Someone with experience in areas we are wanting to grow in, whether it's being a loving spouse or parent, whether it's wrestling with a certain area of obedience in our Christian journey, or growing as a leader, them sharing their wisdom with us. I mean, good mentors will walk with you in life, be a spiritual brother or sister, challenge you, challenge your thinking, challenge your faith, caution you when they think it's needed, and share what they've learned in life so that you might receive help from them, some guidance. Most of all, they will pray with you and pray for you. Now, some of you may have actually experienced this dynamic with your biological or your guardian, your mother or your father. Throughout your journey, they've been a source of strength and wisdom and a constant encouragement for you to grow spiritually. If that's been your experience, you have a great reason to be grateful. But a number of you likely haven't had that. And even if you did, you may find that your mom or your dad, your mother, or your father, they're not the spiritual parent that you need for every area of life. There are others who have more wisdom and can speak into your journey. And that's precisely one of the things that Jesus designed the church for, to bring us together not only for mission, but for each other, so that we can love and be loved, know and be known, serve and be served, celebrate and be celebrated, challenge and be challenged. So how do you make this a part of your life? Maybe make a note of this. First of all, determine what you need most. Do you need someone to disciple you on the foundational spiritual things, like how to spend time alone with God, how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to hear from Him? Or do you need more of a spiritual guide, someone who will give you accountability and direction in your spiritual formation, someone who will get you to the next level of spiritual maturity? Or maybe you need someone who will help you in your marriage, in your area of parenting, how to manage your time and money in the way that honors Christ. Or maybe you just need counsel, someone to bounce some ideas off of, or to give you guidance in terms of how to think, what to feel, how to decide. Maybe you need someone more of a teacher to impart knowledge and understanding about something. So determine what you need, whether it's training or wisdom, skill, counsel, knowledge, whatever. And then find someone you think that who can meet that need. I'd recommend sticking to your gender. If you're a man, look for a male. If you're a woman, look for a mentor who's a female. And then think about who it is that you already know who could help. If you need help parenting, who do you know who's a great parent? If you need help in your marriage, whose marriage do you respect? If you want to grow spiritually, who's strong in their faith and could coach you towards spiritual maturity? And then, if you haven't already, introduce yourself. Set up a meeting. Say, I've heard a lot of good things about you, and I was wondering if you might be free for coffee sometime. That's it. I don't know if there's a man or a woman in this church who walks with Christ and is committed to His cause, who, if approached for a coffee by a younger man or a younger woman, would say no. And when you organize that coffee, don't begin the meeting by saying, be my spiritual father or be my spiritual mother. Okay, don't do that. Okay? Start off by getting to know them and then letting them get to know you. Ask questions about their life, their family, their work, their spiritual journey. And when you do, look for two things. Ask yourself, do you feel that they'll be able to make an investment in you? Do they have what you need? And is there chemistry between the two of you? Because you're not just looking for competence, you're looking for chemistry. You want to get on with them well. If that's there, you actually may have the beginnings of a life-changing relationship. But go prepared. Ask specific questions. Don't ask, how can I be a better dad? Ask, how did you discipline your children when they did this or that? How did you make time daily and weekly to invest in your family? How did you make decisions with respect to advancing your career yet maintaining a healthy work-life balance? And what were some of the things that you did to keep your marriage on the growing track? Be as specific as you can be in relation to your needs. So if you feel you could benefit from a spiritual parent, a mentor in your life, who will serve your relationship with Christ, determine your areas of need, find out who might be of help, set up coffee, see if they fit the bill, see if there's good chemistry, and value their time by asking specific questions as you're honest about what you're hoping for in this relationship. And then maybe end the initial meeting by saying this, hey, do you think we could do this again sometime? Maybe at regular intervals, when I put into play what you've shared with me and I come up with some more good questions to ask you. If they say yes, run with it. You just may have started something that could very well end up being incredibly impactful for your life. You might actually feel you have a spiritual father or mother. Now, a quick word to those of you who might be asked. Don't let me down. Give serious consideration to the request. Offer your time. Offer your life experiences to them. We live in a day and age where the family is fragmenting. We are not growing up in extended families anymore. We do not have the collective wisdom that we used to. Too many people are growing up alone, and they lack the input from older, more experienced, seasoned veterans in life, and more importantly, in faith. So use your judgment. Do you feel like you could make a good investment in them? That what Christ has taught you could serve them in their journey? Do you have good chemistry with them? Do you get on well with them? If the answer to either one of those is no, consider it a one-and-done deal. And maybe steer them to someone who might be able to serve them in that way or who might be a better relational fit. That's totally okay, and it's healthy. But the goal is to lean into the spiritual principle if you're not, and to experience the value of it if you are not. Right? I mean, I feel so fortunate to have had numerous people invest in my journey along the way, whether it's been with regard to marriage or parenting or spiritual formation or being a leader. The greatest investments in my life spiritually, the greatest times of growth have largely come through spiritual fathers and mothers, mentors and coaches, teachers and guides, me being a Timothy with a Paul. I cannot underline this enough. I mean, if you don't think I'm talking to those a generation ahead of me with regard to marriage and parenting, right? Or I'm talking to those whose lives I admire and respect because they are men of character and model for me a growing spiritual life. If you don't think I'm meeting with these guys regularly for coffee, you're crazy. The Bible tells us, those who walk with the wise grow wise. I intentionally spend time with men like this. They help me, and I'm doing all that I can to continue that. And this leads to the next name that Paul brings up. Let's keep reading. Let's dive into the text again, verse 25. Paul says, "Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away." So here's Paul letting the church know that he's intending to send the letter he's writing to them right now back with Epaphroditus. And all we really know about Epaphroditus is that he was a member of the church at Philippi. He was the one that they had sent to Paul in Rome, some, get this, 1,285 kilometers away. That's roughly the distance from Edmonton to Winnipeg, with a care package for Paul. I mean, the church took up an offering and sent some resources that would serve to help defray some of Paul's costs while he was in prison awaiting to appeal his execution before Caesar, who was Nero in Rome at the time. But along the way, Epaphroditus became seriously ill as he neared Rome. And after his recovery, Paul encouraged him to go home, knowing that his church family would be concerned about him. Now, in these sections that we read this morning, we might be tempted to simply skip over that. This is personal stuff, right? Let's just skip over this and get on to the meatier parts of Paul's letter. But if we did that, we'd miss out on some important character qualities that God developed in the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus that made them people who lived with impact and who brought great joy to Paul. Character qualities we'll be looking for in our mentors. Character qualities God wants to grow in your life and in mine. So let's have a closer look at them. The first godly character quality that God wants to develop in our lives, that Timothy and Epaphroditus model for us so that we, like them, live with impact and experience joy as we bring joy to the lives of others, is to be caring. Essentially, this means taking the focus off ourselves and caring for the needs of those around us. I mean, if all I think about is me and my needs and myself, I'm going to be pretty miserable. That's why some of you are pretty miserable. One of the character qualities that God wants to develop in our lives is to be caring, to be others-oriented. And Paul gives Epaphroditus as a great example of this saying, "Epaphroditus was your messenger to help me in my need." Hear it again. Here's a man who volunteered to travel almost 1,300 kilometers, largely on foot, to deliver a care package to Paul, and ultimately almost died in the process. He obviously genuinely cared enough about Paul to tackle that journey. Think about it. Do you care about somebody enough to walk a gift to them the distance from Edmonton to Winnipeg? Or is it simply too much for you to drive across the city? Or maybe walk across the street? The Look what Paul says about Timothy. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves. Would you say that's true today of most people? That they care only for themselves? There aren't too many people who genuinely care about the welfare of others. Right? Can you name the people in your life who genuinely care about your welfare? Right? You probably have some. Do you have many? Most people today in our society are looking after their own interests, not the interests of others. There aren't too many people who get up in the morning and think, oh, I wonder how so-and-so is doing today. I wonder if they're having a tough day. Most people think of themselves first, and some only think of themselves. And our culture doesn't help with this either, does it? So much of advertising today is driven by self-fulfillment and caters to people's self-interest, whether it's cola companies encouraging us to obey our thirst or burger joints telling us to have it our way. The underlying message is it's all about you. Paul says, I've got nobody like this guy because he's not focused on himself. He's selfless. He actually cares about your welfare. He isn't someone who makes it all about him. You want to live with impact and experience joy in your life while bringing joy to the lives of others? Learn from Epaphroditus and Timothy. Care about others. Next, be someone people can trust. Be consistent. Again, Paul uses Timothy as an example. He says, but you know how Timothy has proved himself. Paul says, I've watched this guy in action. I've seen Timothy in all kinds of circumstances, and he's the real deal. He's authentic. He's genuine. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. You can count on this guy. I mean, Timothy proved himself. He was worthy of trust. He was consistent. Do people know what kind of person you really are? Do you have a track record of keeping your word? Do you have a history of doing what you say? Can you be depended on? Let me let you in on a little secret. Everybody around you is doing a credibility check on your life all the time. Are you what you say you are? Are you the real deal? Or are you plastic? Are you fake? You're one way in this situation or with one crowd of people, and you're another way in a different situation or with another crowd of people. In the days of Greek and Roman theater, an actor would usually play a number of parts. He'd come out on stage wearing a certain mask. He'd play that part. Then he'd go back behind the stage, grab another mask, go out and play that part, and he'd keep switching roles. Same guy, wearing different masks, playing different roles. You know what the word for that guy in the Greek was? Hippocrates. That's where we get the word hypocrite from. Hypocrite means somebody who acts this way at school and another way at church. Acts one way while he's at the rink with his buddies and a different way when he's at home with his kids. And maybe even a different way when he's at church with the family. You don't really know, is what you see what you get? If you want to live with impact and be at peace with yourself and experience joy while bringing joy to others, be consistent. Be someone others can trust. And you can develop this reputation for being reliable and consistent by living with integrity. Have your actions match your words, and by keeping your promises. Even if it's painful or costly, follow through on what you said you're going to do. Another character quality of living a life of impact that we see in these verses is to be cooperative. This is one of the things we as good parents try to teach our children, isn't it? We try to teach them to share their toys. We teach them how to clean up together. We encourage them to get on well with others who are different from them. Look at what Paul says about Epaphroditus. He says, Epaphroditus is a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier. Paul is saying this guy is a team player. He knows how to serve and how to work well with others. Paul uses three relational metaphors here. They're terms that speak of cooperative efforts. He says, my brother, my fellow worker, my soldier, my fellow soldier. He's saying that life and ministry is like family. It's like a fellowship. And it's like a fight. Right? The church is God's family. If Jesus is your forgiver and leader, the people that you're sitting next to, the ones on your left and your right, if they've made that same commitment, they're your brothers and sisters. In fact, for hundreds of years, when people went to church, they used to call each other brother and sister. Be Brother Jim, Sister Sandra, how's it going today? And maybe we ought to bring that back because we've kind of lost this whole attitude and understanding that we're family. Then Paul called him a co-worker, a fellow worker. We're a fellowship. We're to work together, serve together. We've been given the same tasks, the same mission. And Paul calls him a fellow soldier. right? I think we'd all agree that at times life is a battle. And there are forces arrayed against us. And we need to support each other, defend each other, encourage each other. We need to be doing life together outside of church on Sunday. Which is why every week in your worship folder, we give you a little discussion guide. If you're not meeting with people regularly throughout the week, make a pot of tea or a pitcher of iced tea. Invite people over and spend an hour together with them to talk about this. We need each other. We're better together. Right? Epaphroditus was a team player. He knew how to be cooperative. He also knew how to be considerate. Right? Paul says, I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed. That's called being considerate, that you heard he was ill. I mean, Epaphroditus was thoughtful and kind and understanding of how others were feeling. He was concerned how his church family was doing in light of having received news that he had almost died. And again, this is one of those qualities that really impacted Paul and made Epaphroditus such a great leader in the church at Philippi. He was considerate. Right? And finally, like Epaphroditus, Paul challenges us to be courageous, to invest our lives in something that is worth dying for. Look at what he says about Epaphroditus. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. Remember, Epaphroditus was the one who volunteered to make the journey, mostly on foot, to deliver the financial gift the Philippian believers wanted to give to Paul. He's the one who put up his hand and said, I'll do it. I'll walk the 1,300 kilometers. I'll make the journey. I'll walk the miles. I'll fend off prospective thieves and face whatever travel hardships might come my way to ensure that Paul gets the gift. And it says he risked his life, right? In the Greek, literally, it says he hazarded his life. It's a gambling term. He gambled his life for Jesus Christ. And on this nearly 1,300 kilometer journey that's taking him to Rome, it doesn't tell us what he got, but he got an illness that was so bad that he almost died. And that's what everybody was worried about. But in spite of the persistent pain, he completes his mission. He finishes what he started. He was courageous. The question that we need to ask ourselves is this. Is what we are giving ourselves to, our time, our energy, our money, our thoughts, is what we're giving ourselves to going to matter 5 years from today? Is it going to matter 10 years from today? Is what I am giving myself to, my best time, my best resources, my best energies, is it going to ultimately echo in eternity? The best use of your life is to invest it in that which outlasts it. You need to give your life to something that's worth dying for. And you're not ready to live, to really live, until you know what's worth dying for. And one last thing, let's wrap it up with this. One last thing Paul says about Epaphroditus. Look at verse 29 and 30. He says, give him the honor that people like him deserve. One of the marks of the early church and the theme that we see throughout the Bible is intentionally honoring those who should be honored. To give high regard, to give respect, to esteem them. On May 14th, 2017, Derek Jeter was honored at a sold-out Yankee stadium where he had played for the New York Yankees for 20 years before retiring in 2014, setting aside his number 2 jersey forever. If you're a sports fan, you know he deserved the honor, being a 5-time World Series champion, the Yankees' all-time leader in hits, games played, stolen bases, at-bats. He was selected to the All-Star Game 14 times, won 5 Gold Gloves and 5 Silver Slugger Awards, 2 Hank Aaron Awards. He's the all-time leader in hits by shortstop and only the 28th player in Major League Baseball history to reach 3,000 hits. And he did this at a time when Major League Baseball was tarnished by steroid scandal after steroid scandal. He stayed clean, and he stayed loyal to one team for his whole career. Jeter was a stand-up guy. And back in 2014, when he had announced he was retiring and was playing his final season, during the All-Star Game, a group of people got together to honor him with a short film, which they showed during the game. It's simply titled Respect. Take a look.
Now batting for the Yankees, number 2, Derek Jeter. Number two.
What were they all tipping their cap to? His baseball ability alone? The fact that he handled himself so honorably off the field? No, there was something more. They were tipping their caps to a life committed to excellence and full devotion to a craft. And that's inspiring. Now, if we can tip our cap to an athlete's devotion to sport, what about something truly excellent? Like full devotion towards things that matter most. Like the willingness of people like Epaphroditus to sacrifice and serve selflessly as they invest themselves in the cause of Christ. Paul told the church, and he's telling us today, not just to honor him, but to honor people like him. So I'd like to take a moment to do that, to honor a few of the many who have faithfully served the years at Grace Point. People worthy of our respect, people who need to be held in high regard. And these people have no idea that I'm doing this. I'm not even sure if they're here because it's the spring break weekend. But if they're here, I just want you to stand. I want you to stand if I call your name. A lady like Heidi Belter, who has served our ladies' ministry for 23 years. Heidi, are you here? She normally sits right over here. Heidi, I know you don't like this, but stand up. Then there's a guy like Randy Roessler, who's going into his 20th year in serving the children of Grace Point. Randy, where are you? Randy, stand up right back there. 20 years. Then there's a lady like Ramona LeBlanc. She's not here today. She's away on holiday. Who's been serving our children for 18 years. She's been in the pre-K room every Sunday, virtually every Sunday for 18 years. I talked to her last week and I said, how long have you been doing that? She says, well, Brady's 21. That's her younger son, or her son. Brady's 21. I went in with him when he was 3 and I didn't leave. Her daughter, Ashley, has been serving with her for 12 years. Then there's a lady like Tracy Findlay. Tracy, are you here? 14 years. Stand up, Tracy, would you please? 14 years she's been serving with our children. And Ralph Bookstricker, are you here? Ralph, stand up. 10 years serving our Awana ministry. We need to honor people who give themselves to a cause that echoes in eternity. Give these people a hug. Say thanks. Thanks for serving so faithfully. And you can make this kind of impact too. We got camps coming up this summer. Art camp, basketball camp, a bunch of different camps. You can come, give of your time, invest in young lives, and be difference maker like these people. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for calling us to yourself and to your family. You never meant for us to do life alone, and so we are grateful for those with whom we can share the journey, particularly those who serve us as our spiritual parents, our mentors, those who invest in us. I pray that we would team up with your Spirit in developing the character qualities we see in Timothy and Epaphroditus, that we would be caring and consistent, people worthy of trust, that we would work well with others by being cooperative and considerate, and that we would see the absolute value of being courageous in investing our lives in those things that would make a difference in all eternity. And Heavenly Father, may we live lives that bring honor to you, lives that are worthy of honor here. Thank you for all those who invest so much in the life and ministry of Grace Point Family. Thank you for those who serve faithfully in our nursery, our children's ministry, our junior and senior high youth ministry, our young adult ministry, our growing network of missional communities, our prayer, welcome, worship, and cafe ministries. We are so grateful for the many who serve so selflessly in making more and better Christ followers. We want to honor them. We thank you for them. And as we worship you now by giving back to you a portion of the blessings you've poured into our lives, we do so with grateful hearts. We love you, Father. You are a good, good Father. All honor is yours. Thank you for blessing us with so much. Amen. Amen. We're going to invite the ushers to come forward. And